Thank you very much, Bill and praise team. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we do lift up our prayer this morning and ask that we might love you more today than we've ever loved you before. And Father, we're grateful that in all of life you have always proven to be enough. And Lord, we are so grateful that there is one who is seated on the mercy seat this morning, interceding for us. And Lord, we give you praise and glory, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would like to give you a word of encouragement from the Word of God. Anyone here need some words of encouragement from the Word of God? This morning, I would like to give you a word of comfort from the Word of God. Anyone here need some comfort this morning? This morning, I'd like to give you a word of hope from the Word of God. Anyone here need some hope? If you love God and have been called according to His purpose, and you are despairing of any good within yourself, that is, you see yourself as spiritually poor, and that you are trusting completely in Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation, then I've got a wonderful promise for you this morning. Jesus is praying for you. And He will never let Satan destroy your faith and bring you to ruin. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, verse 31 for our text. Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied me three times. That's going to be our text for this morning. But before we dig into our text, I want us to look at the setting. What's the setting of these verses? Let's back up and walk through Luke chapter 22, beginning verses 1 through 30. In Luke chapter 22, the word that comes to my mind here is mixture. You're going to see in Luke chapter 22 a mixture of good and bad, good and evil. You're going to see some things that are happening that are very good and wonderful and exciting, and you're going to see some things that are very bad. We're going to see some very gracious words here in Luke chapter 22. We're going to see some very wonderful words spoken by our Lord. But we're also going to see some very solemn words spoken by our Lord. Sobering words, serious words. We're going to see in Luke chapter 22 some natural things that are happening, some normal things that are happening, and some supernatural, spiritual things that are happening. Look at Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. And again, keep in mind this mixture in Luke chapter 22. And I think that Luke 22:1 here opens ugly. It's the only word that comes to mind. It opens ugly. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, meaning Jesus, for they feared the people. Here, the Jewish people are getting ready to celebrate the Passover, a Jewish holiday. A holiday, the Passover, to remember God's glorious redemption in setting the children of Israel free from bondage. So they're getting ready to celebrate this holiday. But right at the middle of this holiday, it says the religious leaders were plotting to kill him. Now, is that ugly or is that ugly? Here are some men who are planning to murder an innocent man. Wow. Right in the middle of a holiday season. Wow. Then verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot. Wow. Satan. There's something evil happening in the middle of this holiday. Jesus said of Satan, he is a liar and there's no truth in him, and he is a murderer and he's been a murderer from the beginning. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. So Satan puts it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him and to bring them to him in absence of a crowd. So Satan moves into the heart and mind of Judas Iscariot. Money talks, and he consents for 30 pieces of silver to betray his Lord. Wow. What an opening. Then in verses 7 through 13, there's just kind of this natural thing that is happening. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat of it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished, prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Jesus has it on his heart and mind that he's going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. He gives them instruction to go into town, and they find everything exactly like he said. They find this man. They follow him. He leads them into this upper room, and there they prepare the Lord's Supper, or the Passover meal. Then in verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Amazing words. Jesus says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. This is something I've been looking forward to, being together with my 12 disciples for the Passover celebration. This has been the longing of my heart. This is the peak of my ministry. This is the highlight of my ministry, being with all of you. I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until the fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup has been poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Right in the middle of the Passover celebration, Jesus initiates the Lord's Supper and says, this bread represents my body that's given for you, and this wine is symbolic of my blood that is given for you, and I'm going to shed my blood. And he's speaking at a spiritual level, and the disciples are down here, and they're getting zero. They do not understand what he is talking about. Something spiritual and something natural going on. And then in the middle of all of this, he says, behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me at the table, For the Son of Man goes as has been determined, but woe to the man to whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be that was going to do this. Right in the middle of this Passover, this Jewish holiday, Jesus says to the 12, one of you will betray me. And then he says, woe unto the man that betrays me. In the other Gospels, Jesus said it would have been better if that man had never been born, but it's going to happen because it's exactly what Scripture has determined is going to happen. A mystery. So right in the middle of this celebration, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And then you won't believe this. Verse 24, a dispute breaks out among the disciples of the which one of them is the greatest. Can you believe that? Right in the middle of this holiday, an argument breaks out. Ever happened in one of your holidays? Family got together and a fight breaks out. No, it would never happen in your home. I'm sorry. This fight breaks out over which one of them is the greatest. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lord over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus has to step into this argument and says, who's greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Obviously, the guy that sits at the table is greater. And Jesus said, and yet I am serving you. I'm teaching you something about my kingdom. It operates differently. I'm here to serve. And then he says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. Wow. Now some good stuff's coming. The disciples hear him say, you're going to be a part of my kingdom. They're like, yeah, this is what we've been waiting to hear. For the Father has assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on throne. You're going to be in my house, my kingdom, and you're going to have a meal together. And the kingdom of the disciples are going, yes, this is awesome. This is great. We're going to be in his kingdom, sitting and dining at his table with his food. This is what we've been waiting to hear. The kingdom's coming. And then he goes on and says, and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And they are going, wow. This is awesome. They are at a high. Then comes verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So, did you get Luke 22, the setting? There is this mixture of stuff going on. Some of it's natural and physical, good. Some of it is bad. Some of it is spiritual. It's going on, this mixture, in Luke chapter 22. Where are you at this morning? Isn't our lives a mixture this morning? We've just come through Thanksgiving. Hopefully you were able to gather with your family and you were able to give thanks to God for all of his blessings. Hopefully you were able to go for a walk and meditate and say, Lord, thank you, or to sit around the table and one by one share what you're thankful for, or maybe you just spent a quiet time in God's Word giving him thanks. We've just celebrated Thanksgiving. Hopefully it was a spiritual time for you and your family to give thanks to God. But then all of a sudden reality hits. Black Friday. Go down to the Walgreens, get Chicago Tribune, open it up and get all the coupons out and find out where the deals are. Or check on the laptop and see what Best Buy is offering. And all of a sudden now you're down in the normal, everyday thing of our culture. And you're shopping for the best deal on Good Friday or on Black Friday. And you're in this routine now. And now Christmas is coming. And you're finding yourself in this mixture between good and bad. You're going to work, going back to school, you got finals. You're going to office parties. And yet, hopefully, somewhere in the middle of all of this stuff, you're hoping that at Christmas time, it will be a spiritual time where you can draw near to God and remember the birth of his son. Does that make any sense to you? That we're a lot like Luke chapter 22. There's this mixture of stuff going on in our lives, good, bad, some natural, some spiritual. And right in the middle of this Christmas holiday, there are spiritual battles going on. Did you know that the holidays can be a very depressing time for many people? That suicide rates actually go up in December? So not everybody's celebrating the birth. There's some people that are struggling spiritually. So there's this mixture going on in our lives. Now let's look at our text for this morning, Luke 22, 31 to 34. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Whenever Jesus repeats something, like "truly, truly, Simon, Simon," he is uttering some words that are sobering. He is saying to Peter, "Simon, you need to listen to what I've got to say." He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you." Now, in the Greek, that word "you," Satan has demanded to have you, that's plural in the Greek. If you got an ESV Bible like I do, there's a letter one next to the word "you." And then you go down and look at your footnotes and it says that word "you" is plural. So what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, "Peter, I want to inform you something. Satan has desired to sift all of you. All of the disciples are going to be sifted." That's what he's asking for. All of you. Satan is asking permission to trouble all of the disciples. Satan demanded to have you. What does that look like? Turn to Job. And we get a picture of what that looks like. Look at Job chapter 1. Job is right after the book of Psalms. Just go to your left after the big book of Psalms and you'll find the big book of Job. Job chapter 1. There's this account. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." What an awesome definition of a man of God. A man who was blameless in all of his ways and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. "There was born to him 7 sons, 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So this man was the greatest in all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day," meaning his birthday, "and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did this continually." Here is this good and righteous man who walks with God. Now verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going up and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, and blameless and upright, a man who fears God and turns away from evil?' Then Satan answers the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing, for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has, and on every side? You bless the works of his hands, and his possessions has increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that is his is in your hand, only you cannot touch his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." There's an example. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. What does that look like? Here is this man, Job, who is righteous, who fears God, and all of a sudden there's this scene in heaven where God says, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, yes, I have, but you've built this hedge around him. I can't touch him. That's comforting. Know as Christians that God has a hedge around us and Satan cannot touch us. He says, you got this hedge around him and you keep blessing him. That's wonderful. No, all that you have has come from God, and he blesses you and he blesses you. And Satan says, how about this, God? Take away the hedge. Let me add him and he will curse you. Let me take all of his goodies from him and he will curse you, God. And God says, okay, the hedge is gone. You may have at it, but you cannot touch his life. Now, we might ask, why would God grant that? Satan has made a demand and God grants it. Now here we're dealing with some real mystery. And as Christians, the only thing we need to realize here is that we need to trust God. We need to understand, first of all, that Satan can never touch us except by divine permission. That God is all-powerful. Satan cannot get to us apart from God allowing him to do so. But for some reason, sometimes God allows Satan access to us. And this is where we need to trust God and go to the truth of the Word of God and say, I know this about God. He is sovereign. That means he rules everything and that nothing can happen to in my life apart from him. That the Bible tells me he's good, he's gracious, he's merciful, he loves me, and he cares for me. And that he is wise. He never makes a mistake. And I can trust his judgment. Wow. So Satan has come to Jesus and said, I want to sift Peter and all the disciples. He's making a demand. What is he aiming for? What's his purpose in making this demand? He says, Satan has demanded to have you, they might sift you like wheat. What does sifting like wheat look like in real life? The best clue comes from the next sentence when Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith will remain. So something about this sifting of wheat has to do with your faith in God. So we can picture it like this. Satan has this giant sift. Y'all know what a sift is? Sort of a screen wire, a mesh, and you would put maybe flour or wheat in there and you'd shake it around and you'd separate the chaff from the wheat. Or you think about these gold miners, they'll throw a lump of dirt on this sift and they shake it around and hopefully all the dirt falls through and you're left with some gold nuggets on top. This is the idea of this sift. So Jesus says, Simon, Satan has demanded that he would sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will remain. So here's the picture. Satan has this giant sift. And it's full of all kinds of mesh and wires and sharp and jagged corners. And he's going to throw the disciples in there and he's going to shake them up and they're going to get banged up and cut and bleeding and injured and wounded and discouraged. And they're going to be shaken around in there. And everybody who doesn't have faith is like a round hole and all the faithless people are around and they fall through the sift and become a part of Satan's faithless people. They say the disciples have got this thing called faith, and it's square. And as long as you hold on to this square block, you're never going to fall through those round holes. And so Jesus says, Satan's going to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will remain. So his aim is to sift us, to get us to let go of our faith and to fail. Satan's aim is always to destroy our faith in God. That's what he's shooting for even today in my life and in your life. And it's unimportant to Satan how he does it. He doesn't care if you're healthy or sick, rich or poor. He'll use whatever method he can to get you to give up the faith. For some, he touches their health. For others, he might touch their money. For others, it might be sex and girls and parties and drinking. Whatever he can offer you to give up your faith, he'll do it. Doesn't make any difference to him. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes this sad letter saying, "Timothy, I want you to come because everybody's left me. Only Luke's with me. And Demas, having loved the world, has departed." He got one of them. Demas fell in love with the world and the dangling of gold and silver, and he left the faith. Wow. But Jesus is saying here, "But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail." It's great encouragement to know that God is always stronger than Satan. And by faith in God, through Jesus Christ, we can avoid Satan's destruction and gain the crown of life. We need to know that in our daily struggles, some kind of word of encouragement, that in times of suffering and weakness, we will not abandon the faith. We need some kind of assurance that in the ups and downs of our Christian walk, we're not ultimately going to give up the faith and fall and be down and out. So Jesus utters these words of encouragement and hope and comfort. He says, "But I have prayed for you." It's wonderful to know that God is sovereign, and he is stronger than the devil, and he will never allow anything to come into our lives apart from his permission. But it's doubly encouraging to know that God the Father and God the Son are actively keeping us. He said, "I am praying for you." It's the idea, Jesus and God the Father are not standing back and just watching us in this sift to see, well, how many's going to hold on? No. Jesus says, "I have gone to the Father, and I'm praying on behalf of my people that the Father keep them. I am actively involved in keeping your faith." You know what? If the triune God was not actively keeping my faith and your faith, there would be nobody Sunday. Our faith would evaporate. But Jesus says, "I'm praying for you. I have interceded on your behalf to my Father, and the Father's going to keep you." I love to think of God the Father and God the Son working together to keep us. Look at John chapter 10, where Jesus teaches this wonderful truth. It's all over the Gospels. It's all over the New Testament. It's called the security of the believer. Look at John 10. Back up verse 22. "At that time, the feast of dedications took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. I've shown you all the miracles. The miracles testify to who I am, but you do not believe. Why? Because you're not a part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Praise the Lord. Jesus says, "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I'm asking the Father to keep you." And in John 10, Jesus says to his disciples, I have placed you in the Father's hands, and no one's going to snatch you out of the Father's hands, because he is greater than all. And then look over at John 17, the high priestly prayer. The same message comes out about our security. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. There it is. I've kept them all, Father. All of them that you gave me, I've kept them, except one, which was Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I've kept all of my disciples. And then look over at Book of Jude. Find the big book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, and just go to the left and you'll find this little book of Jude. In Jude 24, he's wrapping things up in this short letter. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty forever and ever. Jesus says to Peter, I am praying for you that your faith will remain. Jesus knows that Peter's going to deny him three times before the rooster crows. So evidently, this denial of Peter is not the ultimate blow, because Jesus has confidence that Peter, once you've turned, strengthen the brothers. There are going to be ups and downs in the Christian life. Peter has this lapse of confidence in God, but then he goes out and weeps bitterly, and there's repentance. Peter never does fall through the sift. Oh, we're going to get banged up in this world, but God's going to keep us if we belong to him. And then he says, Peter, when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. Peter, you're going to deny me, and you're going to be broken in repentance and bitterness. But after you've turned, strengthen your brothers. Peter needs to understand something about his self-sufficiency and his self-confidence, and he's going to be broken from that. And then God's going to use him to strengthen the brothers. Do you realize that maybe some of the trials that you're going through is so that you can strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what he tells Peter. Oh, you're going to get shook around. You're going to be banged up a little bit, but you're never going to fall through. And I'm going to use that in your life, Peter, so that you can strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's my conclusion. We're moving into this holiday season, and there's this mixture in life, good and bad. Some things natural, some things spiritual that are happening around us. We are in a spiritual battle. The Christian life is a spiritual battle. We are fighting for the faith. Paul says in 2 Timothy, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith. So we're struggling to keep our faith. We have an enemy who wants to sift us. But we have a great high priest who intercedes for us named Jesus. And that gives us hope that he's going to keep us all the way to the end, because he says, I'm asking the Father on your behalf. That's encouraging to know that in the middle of this mixture of life, Jesus is praying for us, and he's going to ask the Father to keep us all the way to the end. We also note that there's going to be some ups and downs in the Christian life. You're going to have some failures. You're going to stumble and you're going to fall. But like Charles Spurgeon says, a Christian may stumble on board ship, but he never goes overboard. And God's going to use those stumblings, those failures in your life, to strengthen the body of Christ. So I hope, I began by saying I'm wanting to speak words of encouragement, hope, and comfort. Wow, that's some heavy-duty stuff. But I hope we leave here this morning encouraged that in this mixture thing called life, we have a sovereign God who's keeping us and praying on our behalf as a loving Savior named Jesus. Otherwise, we would never make it. Let's go, Lord, in prayer at this time. Father, I pray that this message is encouraging and comforting and gives all of us hope. That, Lord, in a world that is a mixture going on all around us of good and evil, that, Father, you've promised to keep your children. And, Father, I hope and pray this gives us great encouragement today to know that Jesus is praying on our behalf and that you are intervening on our behalf to keep our faith. And Father, we thank you for your mercy upon our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.